We're continuing in Colossians. We're in chapter 1, verse 15. But let's read the previous two verses, because then he's going to change thoughts and subjects. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom, that is in the Son, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now the new thought he brings forth in verse 15. He, referring to Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The apostle states Jesus Christ's position here, and remember he's answering heresies that have come into the church at Colossae that are de-emphasizing and trying to lower the position of who Christ is. Some denominations have done this. Some, as the Jehovah Witness, they believe Jesus the Christ is the Archangel Michael. There's other cults and Christian so-called denominations, we question that, and they believe that Jesus Christ was a created being before the angels, before anybody, but not necessarily he was not God as Christ, which Paul wants them to understand, and he wishes to clarify this. So we find that God in his attributes, in his essence, and man in his fallen state, they cannot really communicate well. They cannot have this spiritual intercourse because something's been damaged since the fall of man. And so God has to condescend. He has to bring himself down to deal with man. Man cannot comprehend him in his fullness. He is called the invisible one. His nature and attributes are entirely different from us, and we are very limited beings. And spiritually, we will find that God has to be dealt with in a spiritual context. And man, since the fall, has not been really capable of doing this. And so God had to initiate some plans to reconcile himself, to deal with a wicked person and deal with their sins and put them in a good standing. So Jesus the Christ, we find throughout Paul's writings, and we will get to scriptures in Revelation that make it so plain only a fool could not see it, that Jesus as the Christ, remember he was taking on the human form, deity, he had the human nature we like to refer to as Jesus, and yet he had the divine nature resident in him. We would say lying dormant. He could not use it on his own initiative. This is what the devil tried to get him to do, is to act outside of his submission to the Father through the Holy Spirit. But when we speak of Christ, we're speaking of Jesus as the divine one. As we said in previous lessons, when he was with them, he said, I am with you. But he said, but I shall be in you. But he had not yet been glorified. He had not resurrected. He had not ascended. His full glory had not been returned to him to use. And so that's why when we refer to Christ now, after Pentecost, he is acting as part of the Godhead. He indwells people as part of the Godhead. This is why he said to the disciples, we, the Father, and I, the Son, we shall make our abode in you. And they would do it as one with the Holy Spirit. As he was Jesus in his earthly ministry and life, he could not do this. Notice what it says here. He is the image of the invisible God, meaning that he explains God. He reveals God. He is the only one that can do this. There is no other being that can represent God in the state and in the perfections that Christ is. And as the Word of God, he did this, even in the Old Testament and the Old Covenant. He is revealing the Father. So it uses the word image. It means an expression, an exact duplication. They were just human words that don't really clarify it. But he's condescending to reveal to humans things about himself that they in their natural state, mind, and spirit could not comprehend. And so we're seeing that Paul is saying that Christ is God, but notice the word he uses also. He is the firstborn or the only begotten. This is how heresies came about, that Jesus somehow, after God, before he created the universe, he created Jesus, or the Christ as we know him, the Word of God. The word Jesus and Christ were really not relative till he took on the human nature, until he overcame and resurrected. But he was known as the Word of God. He was known in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord, which referred to him as being God himself, and a few other terms. So he wanted us to understand that to be the firstborn or only begotten does not mean, as people think it means, that he was created, that he had a beginning. It simply means he was first. He had priority before all others. Even we will find later as we read a few scriptures and revelations, even before the creation, he takes priority. So Paul is saying that Christ is God, an image to man in his condescension as man on earth is not capable of comprehending God. Therefore, the plan of salvation, conviction of the Holy Spirit, the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, this is God acting and making it capable for wicked men to turn to the Lord. This is the grace that he extends. The few times this is the grace that is unmerited, it simply means that God initiated it. God initiated the plan of salvation. But he gives an active grace, a power for the person to receive and believe, to repent, and to fall in line and exercise his will in the matter and not be overridden or blinded by demonic powers. So this is what he's talking about. So we see that as Jesus used terms and as God did with Moses, he said no one has seen the face of God, or no one has seen God and can live. Moses was shown a vision. He was shown a representation very clear of God's attributes. But God himself said, you cannot see my face and live. He wasn't just speaking of a what we call a physical face. He meant a clear one-on-one, no hindrances. John tells us that Jesus was face-to-face with God. The Word of God. He was one with God. There was no interference, perfect revelation, perfect communion. And so while men are on earth, while they're in earthly bodies here, they're not capable of perceiving a full revelation of God. When we take on the divine nature, when mortality puts on immortality, when we are made higher than the sons of God, even as the Apostle John says, we don't know what that relationship, but it means whatever God's made us for, the highest he intends for us, that's what he's going to give us, and we will have a relationship that the angels have. As the scripture says, the angels always behold the face of the Father. So see, they are made, they're holy beings created, and there's no hindrance. They perceive what God has chosen to reveal to them, and they are satisfied and content with this. It's not like they're seeking something else. They can acquire various knowledge through the working of the body of Christ, but they do not acquire further knowledge basically in relationship to God or the Father. They have that now. They have that full intimacy. As Gabriel said, I am one that stands in the presence of God. He always has the full presence. It's not like, as we've said, they have to fly back and forth and stand before the throne and millions of angels are standing there looking at him. That is not what is implied in Scripture. we know on earth, the Holy Spirit reveals himself through the body of Christ. In heaven, when people have no hindrances or angels, they're always in God's presence, full presence. It does not emphasize a physical thing as being the important thing. Wherever resurrected believers are and angels, they're always in God's full presence. They do not leave him and say, oh, I wish I could go back to God's presence. You know, I've missed something by dealing with people on earth. Many angels are sent to minister to those Christians and to help them in their spiritual warfares. But that does not mean that they miss something from God while they're not there. It doesn't work that way. For God fills the very universe. He reveals himself as he chooses in various revelations or levels to various creatures. And so this is what we will enter into one day when we put on immortality. So in the present life, even Christians cannot perceive God in the clarity that is waiting for us. But what we can perceive about God is always through Christ and through the Holy Spirit. So those who grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, not knowledge about him, but intimacy, basically speaking of, and clearer revelation, this will always be done through the Holy Spirit revealing Christ, and Christ being the very image and representation and being very God of God. So this is what he's talking about. So from the human experience, we are vastly limited, even the children of God here on earth. So God is spirit. Man is a living soul. He is a spirit with a body and thus a living soul. And we say when a man dies, his body is dead. It physically does not have any kind of soulish or spiritual life. But the spirit soul is the personality of the person. Every angel is a spirit. We could say they have personality. They're different from us, but we will be as the angels. But we are a spirit soul in one personality. Not like the heretics teach. They believe that a born-again Christian spirit goes to heaven, even if their soul sins and commits all kinds of wicked things. It doesn't matter. It's left here. That is not true. The spirit soul is the personality, and they are not separated in destiny. Without spirit and soul, then you are not a person. You are not a personality. We are different than the animals, for they do not have this spirit. They have basically what we would call a soulish existence, a temporal existence. But we're again using human terms just so we can understand better who and what we are. So God is a spirit, and he must be worshiped and communicated in a spiritual perception. And man in sin is limited to this. He's separated from this. So God has initiated the plan of salvation, and he has set forth his various graces and helps to get man to be reconciled with him and put him in a relationship that he can, at various levels, communicate fellowship with God. So no one on earth has seen the Father clearly. We are limited now. But he, Christ, is the perfect revealer to man of who he is. What man can perceive about him while he's here? Thus, as we say, when Philip said, it'll be enough if you show us the Father, and Jesus answered, how long have I been with you? 3.5 years. He said, he that have seen me have seen the Father. He's saying, I am the image of who he is. I have condescended, God has, to reveal himself in the nature of man, in the perfect one. And that's who Christ was. Because you cannot communicate with me on this high level, I condescend to communicate with you. And this is what happens, and this is why Christians grow in grace. They increase in their knowledge, and again, this is relationship, not basically, I call Corinthian knowledge about something. This is intimacy and relationship he's talking about. So the Christian grows in this. He expands in this. He can be given a larger capacity. Remember, Paul prayed that some of the Christians would, their hearts, their spirits would be enlarged, that they could receive more spiritual things. And so that's how it's done here on earth. Okay, firstborn and only begotten, they're terms that the Jews understood to mean a being uncreated. So they had an understanding of some of these things, but they did not believe that firstborn and only begotten meant someone who was created, someone who came into existence after God. And like I say, some cultish, so-called Christian religion, they believe Christ was created before the creation of the world. That's who they believe the Word of God is. But they have misinterpreted and misunderstood these words. And we have to understand a lot of the words we use are translated into languages we have. So there are various meanings that we can read certain things that were written 1,000, 2,000 years ago. And we have to make sure the root word still means that. And in many cases, they don't. They change. This is why even good translations every 10 or 15 years need to be updated in the language of the people. But when they do this, they do not want to lose what the very root word meant that was given in Hebrew or Greek or Arabic. And that's why it's good to have several good translations. And you see the synonyms, you see the comparisons, and they will explain things in various ways that the word itself may not mean in our language, is clear, or the words that we use at times may not mean that. So when we see that he is the firstborn, the only begotten, it's not referring to a being who came in to being and had never existed before. We have to remember God took on the human nature. In that sense, he is the firstborn. He is the first one, says, raised from the dead to take on that nature. He is the authority. It has preeminence before every creature, angel or human. And of course, demons, we believe, are fallen angels that once had a good standing. So when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, he was using the term that he existed. He's using the term that he was the existing one, and that was only applied to God. He existed, he exists, he always exists. And that's why he used the present tense, translated to us, is I am. He did not say there, I was. So he's letting it be known that he existed before Abraham. How did he exist? He was the Word of God. He was one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He condescended to take on the human nature so he could redeem man and, as a man, overcome sin and be a perfect sacrifice and acceptable to God. Thus, in verse 16, for by him, we're speaking of the Christ, all things were created. That makes it very plain in this verse, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, the spiritual realm and the natural realm. The visible realm would be what we perceive, what we know as the natural universe, the stars, the galaxies, anything on earth, all the people, all the animals, everything. This is what's visible, but also the invisible, the angelic world, the spiritual realm where the heavens are different than us, where sin does not abide, where God's full nature is understood by these higher beings. So he uses the word, whether there be thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So it's interesting, you go back to verse 1, by him all things were created, okay? He's being placed as one with the Father, the originator, the creator. And now at the end of the verse, everything was created through him, through the Word, the Father, the Word, and for him as God. So we see in this context, it makes it very plain who Christ is. And in his resurrected ascension, his full glory of the Godhead has been given, or he can use it now. Okay? So, for by him, that is Christ, the word of God. This is what the apostle John in his first verse said, the word is God. He's making it plain. He's not, as some of the heretics teach, a God. They translate it, make their own Bible to suit their heresies. This is why certain translations are heresies. They've come to a place where they believe certain things are so important that they'll create and write their own Bible and alter the context. But in their deceptions, they believe they're doing something good. They have been deceived by evil spirits, by lying spirits. So by Christ, all things were created. So we're speaking now of the total universe, spiritual and natural. Anything that ever was created, then by Christ, this was done. And through Christ, and for his benefit as part of the Godhead. Thus, the Word of God, God himself, took on the nature, the man nature. And Jesus, or the Christ even now, still retains the resurrected body. But he is not limited to the resurrected body. He acts in his body in heaven. Remember, to Thomas, I'm not just the spirit, touch me. It was physical, and yet at the same time, he could move through a wall. He could go instantly appear and disappear. This is the state of the glorified Christ, God. And so he's capable as acting as a intercessor now, stands in heaven doing this, yet he fills the very universe as part of God himself, one with God. And again, we're using human terms because we're not given certain explanations. They're beyond our comprehension. As John described heaven, he often used the word, it is like this. In every case, he didn't say it is this. He was using human comparisons because there were various things, as even the Apostle Paul, when caught up to heaven, said there's some things the King James translated unlawful, but it meant impossible for him to reveal. So he had to use what human terminology in comparison to give us an idea of what heaven was like. Yet, because we're not capable of comprehending these full things in our present state, this is why this is done. So we find that he still retains his human nature. That's why we're promised a body and spirit and a being likened unto his. Yet after his resurrection and ascension, he retained the full use of the Godhead. This is the glory he prayed for before he was crucified. He said, Father, restore to me the glory which I had with you. And he used the term before the world was. So what is he asking for? He's saying to be very God, to use what I limited myself. He emptied, that's what the word means in Philippians when he said he emptied himself. He emptied himself of the conscious use of divinity. He retained it, but in a sense could not use it. And this is what the devil tried to get him to do, to act separately from the Father. And obviously he was capable of doing this. And he knew it would be disobedience and he would interfere with God's plan of salvation, and therefore he could not do it and please the Father at the same time. This was the human side being tested, okay? So in the past millennia, however many centuries from the natural universe, before the angels and the earth or anything was ever made, he had glory with the Father. He was the Word of God. He was one with the Godhead. So the visible, as we've said, is the natural order, earthly beings, all things of the natural universe, the stars, the galaxies, and so forth, which are going to be altered and rolled up as a scroll, and we're going to enter into a more spiritual realm. And evidently what we perceive now will be done away with. It will be of a lesser order and not needed. So when we think how great all of the knowledge and all of the revelations we've received in the last 50 years or more, and how it goes beyond our natural comprehension, how much more heaven is going to be. Everything we perceive in the universe, we might as well say is black and white. We haven't entered in to true color yet, okay? The invisible, that's invisible to the natural realm. Does not mean it does not exist. It's more real than we are, or the natural realm, because the spirit world is everlasting, eternal. It has no death. Once angels were created, and even angels that fell, they retained a spirit being for eternity in heaven or in the lake of fire. They do not cease to exist. So once God created the cherubim, the seraphim, angels, they are forever. It's where they will remain forever, which was the question. And we see the angels were tested, and one-third of them rebelled, and they are the demons, the fallen spirits, the devils, various words that we use. Now, thrones and dominions, rulers and authority, this also was a state before man came into being and before man sinned. There was rank and file and various positions in heaven. It appears that Lucifer was called the light bearer. Some believe he was the chief cherub, one of the living creatures that surround the very throne and have a relationship with God that was higher than normal angels, chief princes. And they were put in this by God. And this was before sin ever entered the picture. Now in Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 12. For we do not, the Christian does not fight or warfare or wrestle against flesh and blood. It means our spiritual battle is not really against people. It's what's behind them, what tempts them, what is of the demonic realm, what is of the world powers, and the flesh are always inspired by evil. He said, but our warfare is against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world or age, against spiritual wickedness or a host. It means a multitude of wickedness in high places. And so what we're finding is these are the fallen angels. These are the ones that God cast out of heaven, the one-third that fell, and they retain a certain amount of power, but it's a corrupted power. And Satan is still the most powerful of them. And they submit to him by fear and by force because he has the ability to do this. So even though their wickedness, their power is corrupted, all of their holiness and the image and what God wanted them to reflect of him was removed. But they're still spirits. They're evil spirits. They still retain rank and file in the demonic kingdom. So when Jesus overcame Satan during the 40 days of trials and he came down, one of the first things he did in ministry was he cast out devils. See, all lesser demons had to give way. And so when he, in his ministry, cast out devils and demons, they did not fight with him. See, they already knew he had defeated their master, Satan himself. And if he defeated them, what chance did they have? And by the power of the Holy Spirit, they somehow perceived this. So when he commanded them to leave, they had to do what they were told. And they were terrified and thought he might send them straight to hell because they knew that's the appointed place one day for them. They weren't given all the theology and so forth, so they were terrorized. They said, have you come to torment us before the appointed time? They know that their end ultimately will be the lake of fire, and they will be tormented for eternity. They sense this and know this, and it was determined when Jesus said it's finished, and he died on a cross. This is where Satan's kingdom was finally judged. And the sentence simply has not been carried out. God still uses wickedness to refine the saints. therefore they're still around. He has not confined them. And so they were terrorized and were afraid Jesus was going to send them immediately to hell. Why would they be afraid he was going to do this? They knew something that the disciples didn't know, and many of them didn't figure out till the very end. They knew he was God contained, God restrained. But they knew he could also ask the Father, and they assumed the Father would do what Jesus asked. Therefore, they said, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One of Israel was God, was Jehovah. So they understood to a degree where his power lay, and they were afraid of him. He's going to be the final judge in all manners. And they were terrorized of him. Okay. So they recognized this. Jesus told them to be quiet. He did not want them giving witness to who he was. They knew he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, before Peter and the disciples figured it out. See, they, in the early part, they understood him to be the Son of God, the Messiah, but they did not have the comprehension that he was full deity. After the resurrection at Pentecost, they perceived this very well because it's being used, and he fulfilled his earthly ministries as Savior, as the Lamb of God, as the perfect human yielded to the Holy Spirit who overcame sin and never gave in. So thrones and dominions, rulers and authority, rank and file was before sin entered the picture and therefore remains. Satan, in a sense, as Lucifer, when he rebelled and ultimately God cut him off, instead of being the light bearer, which Lucifer meant, he bore a image, a reflection of God's attributes and glories that no one else did. And then when it was removed from him, we know him as the Prince of Darkness, the father of lies. So we can say he was the originator. That's what father means, referring to even God or any father. It means the originator. And he was the originator of sin. He's called the father of sin. He's called the first murderer because he, referring to the earthly realm, he inspired, he tempted, and got Cain to murder his righteous brother. But the credit is also given to him. He's called a murderer and a liar. The originator, we would say, we can use the word, he's the inventor of sin, because he was the first one to bring it about, okay? So we perceive the power, even in the fallen state, there is rank and file. Satan being the chief one, the god of this world, of wickedness, of the natural desires of men and the fallen nature, and he influences, and they, his followers, influence people and evil people. Certain demons are high placed, and they have great influence over the worldly nations, over the political systems. They have great influence over the major religions of the world, even the false Christianity that 2 billion of 7 billion people adhere to is under the power of demons. It's not the true body or church of God. Okay? So all things, in verse 16, all things were created of any spiritual realm or any materialistic universe we know of. Okay, it was created through Christ and as the Word of God, through the Word of God. With the Father and the Spirit, all was created. We find there was no separation in the Godhead as far as who they are. They are revealed to us in what many people like to use the term, three persons, one God. Very difficult to comprehend. Okay, his oneness with the Godhead. The apostle wants to remind the Colossians that Christ, the glorified Jesus, the man, is always God, the Word, and is no mere angel. He is no high being. He was not that alone. He was not the first created being before everything else was created. He is before all and created all. So that's the context that's used. Remember, the Roman world was mixed with many countless religions And so most of them believed in many what we call deities, gods, lesser gods, goddesses. We know them, and Apostle Paul called them demons. And so he made it very plain that people that were worshiping them, if there were various spirits behind these religions, which there were, that they were demons. They were not gods. They were not the true God. There is only one God. But they were supernatural spirit beings of the fallen order. Now, see, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is the Archangel Michael. It's a nonsense. So they do not believe he is God. They believe he is the first created one before the angels and others. That's their heresy. There's other groups on a similar order that believe everything was created by him, but he himself was created first. And it's because of those words they mistranslate and misapply. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's using the term here now, he is God. Before anything was ever created, he is God. Nothing came about that was not ordered by him, was not brought into being or allowed to exist, but through him. So he is referred to as the Father is, as the Creator, and with the Holy Spirit. So all things created of any realm is because of him. He holds all things together. He holds all things together by all the laws that we know of the universe. Let's go ahead and take a break here.